Now, let me ask you this. What comes to mind when you hear of a masterpiece? When you think of a masterpiece, what picture, what image comes within your mind? You see, we have masterpieces in many different types of area and many different ways of expressions of art. For many people, we think a masterpiece in painting, a masterpiece in art might be the Mona Lisa, might be the Sistine Chapel. A masterpiece of music might be Handel's Messiah with the Hallelujah Chorus, Beethoven's Fifth, pieces of music that you may not recognize the names of, but if we were to play, I promise you, you recognize the music. A masterpiece in literature might be Charles Dickens with David Copperfield. But masterpieces, they don't stay in the traditional ways that we think of art. There's other ways to see a masterpiece. If you've ever seen a cabinet done by hand by a master carpenter, you've seen a masterpiece. If you were watching on Thursday evening, you saw a masterpiece of an offense with the Kansas City Chiefs. Anybody see that? Come on now. How about them Chiefs? We all have, think of movies. We all have that one movie that you've seen over and over again, but every time it comes on, you still want to watch it. Even though you could watch it muted because you can quote the whole thing. You know what I'm talking about? That's a masterpiece in movies. Now, for me personally, we spend a lot of time outside. We have kids in sports. We spend a lot of time at practices and games like that. We spend a lot of time going on walks, walking through trails, things of that nature. And we love to see nature, to see the beauty of nature. Have you ever come across a scene outside and it just makes you stop and stand in awe? You know, a few years ago, my wife and I were able to go to the Smoky Mountains, get a few days away over there, rented a cabin, and we were walking all of these trails. And one of them that we walked up the side of this mountain, and this trail was so steep that it took us about 3 hours to get up and about 30 minutes to get down. You understand what I'm saying here? On the way down, all you're doing is just putting on brakes the whole way, because if you start rolling, it's not stopping for you. And so as we're struggling up this deal, after 1 hour, we take a break. Hour and a half, we're taking a break. We see people coming down, and you ask them, are we getting close? And they say, no, no, you're not. Thanks for the encouragement. And you keep going, and you keep going, and then you start to wonder, is this thing even worth it? Or did we miss it? Did we miss our turn? But at the end of that trail, we came around this bend and got to see a 75-foot waterfall coming down a cliff into a little lake right in front of us, surrounded by all of these trees. And as soon as you see that, you just stop. You spend a few hours up there just sitting on a rock and just watching. That was a masterpiece. And that was a masterpiece, a work of creation by our master artist, which is God. God is the greatest artist you have ever met, you've ever seen. He creates things of such beauty that nothing that we could ever create comes even close to what he has for us. When you look at the waterfalls, when you look at the mountains, when you look at the rolling plains and the oceans, when you look at these things, you can't help but just stand and marvel at the artistic ability of our God and of his love for artistry. When you look up at night and you see the stars and the planets, and if you get outside the city where all the lights aren't on, you can really see there's stars out there, and you can even see the planets in the sky. You can't help but join in agreeing with the psalmist when he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Our God is a master artist. If you read Genesis chapter 1, it's the very first chapter in the Bible where it shows how God created the universe and everything that's in it. You see a rhythm as he creates. You see, God creates a little bit, and then it says evening and morning the first day. And then God creates a little bit, and it says evening and morning the second day. And then as God is creating, at the end of the day, he looks at his creation, and he says, that's good. And then the next day, he creates, and he looks at what he made, and he says, that's good. And then all up until the sixth day, you see, the sixth day is where we see God's masterpiece, this master creator that creates all kinds of images of beauty and awe. We see his masterpiece, and we know it's his masterpiece because after he creates, he doesn't say it was good. He says it is very good. And this theme of God's masterpiece, it's created through the Bible, or it's held through the Bible. You see, towards the end of the Bible, there's a book called Ephesians. And in there, we see this verse, Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus." Every person that you've ever met is God's masterpiece. Just wonder at that for just a moment. Picture all those things that we've talked about and all those scenes of beauty that make you stand in awe. You see the great skill, the great love of our God. And then you see his masterpiece all through this room. You see his masterpiece when you go to work. You see his masterpiece when you go to your kids' school. God's a masterpiece. You, me, everyone we've ever met. Now, within this verse, there's a word that's translated as masterpiece. Some of your Bibles have it as workmanship or handiwork, something of that nature. That word in the original language actually sounded like this, poeme. What does that sound like? It sounds like poem. God is writing a poem to the world. He is writing a poem to eternity, to the universe. He's writing a poem to the angels and the heavenly host. And that poem is your life. You are God's masterpiece. Now, you may be wondering, if you recall from last week, you remember me saying that this week we're going to start a series looking at spiritual gifts, and you're wondering, what in the world does this have to do with spiritual gifts? Well, here's why this is so important for us to know and to grasp and to realize, not only with our heads, but deep down within our hearts. When we talk about spiritual gifts, when we talk about our passions and our purposes that God has given us, we're talking about the things that God has for us that are eternally significant. The things that God calls us to do in life that don't just matter for a minute or an hour or a week, they matter forever. They have great meaning. And for me to stand up and say that God has a great purpose for your life, first we have to realize that our lives are significant, that our lives matter, that God created each and every one of us on purpose, and God did not make a mistake with anyone. Have you ever stood before God and thought maybe he messed up when he made you? He didn't make a mistake. He made you as his masterpiece. Now, when I say this to people, when I say that not only is your life eternally significant, but that God has a task for you that is eternally significant as well, a task that simply will not get done unless we walk in it, I tend to get some pushback on that. I tend to get a few objections. And those are the objections that I want to talk about today. You see, the first objection that I get tends to go something like this. God didn't make me into a masterpiece. Have you seen my life? Have you seen all the crazy stuff that I've done? If you knew me, if you really knew who I was deep down, you wouldn't bother telling me that I'm God's masterpiece. You see, too often, when we look back on our lives and we look at all the ways that we have messed up and fallen short, too often we feel dirty and we feel distant from God. We begin to think that God wants nothing to do with me. The shame cycle begins to creep up within us, where we go from shame onto shame onto shame. And so then when someone comes around and says, "You are God's masterpiece," then the response tends to be, "Well, God didn't do a good job in my life." Now I want to share with you today a time in Jesus' life where he interacted with people that were too dirty and too distant from God. You see, in the days of Jesus, there were actually laws that were passed, laws that clarified who could have access to God and who couldn't, laws that stated point blank, you, if you fall into this category right here, you are too dirty and too distant from God. And to stay away from the temple, stay away from the people, stay away from God himself. And this group of people that was codified within the law as being too dirty and too distant, they were the lepers. Now, leprosy, highly contagious skin disease at the time, tormenting, very, very painful, and eventually would lead to death. And so as a way to try to protect the community, the law said that lepers had to stay outside the community. They could not come into God's people. They could not come into the temple. And they also considered at the time that God lived within the temple, that to have access to God was to have access to the temple. And so these lepers, if they didn't have access to the temple, they were being told, you can't have access to God. And they would be told that over and over and over again. I want to share with you today an interaction that Jesus had with a few of these lepers. And we find it in Matthew chapter 8. And it's a really short interaction. It's three little verses. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1, if you have your Bibles, and I'll read it out here. During this time, Jesus is traveling around. He's teaching, he's healing, he's working miracles, he's working wonders. And in verse 1, it says this. It says, Jesus, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came. Did you hear that? This man who was cut off, this man who was told he couldn't be around anybody ever, he came to Jesus. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man who was cut off from the temple, cut off from God, he saw Jesus, and he saw something special. He knew that on my own, he would say, I'm dirty and I'm distant from God. But with Christ, oh, there's a way. With Christ, there's life. Verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the man was cleansed of his leprosy. Do you hear how crazy this story is? How Jesus, if he would reach out his hand and touch the man hadn't felt a personal touch in probably decades of his life. But Jesus wasn't afraid of any of that. The man would come and he'd say, Lord, I'm too dirty and I'm too distant to be with you. I have too much shame. My life is too messed up. But he says, speak the word. Don't touch me. Just speak the word and I'll be clean. And Jesus reaches out his hand and touches him. You see, church, when you feel the shame creeping up within you, when you feel the guilt creeping up within you, and your only response is, I'm too dirty and I'm too distant from God, don't pull away. Run to him. Because God is in the business of cleaning and healing and saving his people. God is in the business of taking people that have broken lives, that have messed up in life, and putting those pieces back together. God says in the Bible, he says, though your sins are red like scarlet, he says, I will wash you white as snow. And so, if you hear someone say that you are God's masterpiece, and your response is, I'm too dirty. I've broken up way too much. I've hurt too many people in my life. I'm distant from God. God doesn't want to be near me. Run to him because you are his masterpiece. And so that's one objection that I often hear. The second objection, it tends to go something like this. It says, well, if I am God's masterpiece, he says, God has a real weird way of showing it because my life is falling apart. Anybody had their lives turned upside down this year? Let's be real for a second. Every single parent that's trying to navigate schooling this year, have you had your life turned upside down? With your job, with your work, with seemingly tasks that used to be so easy. Go to the grocery store, now there's all kinds of steps involved just to be able to get in there. Or to go to a restaurant or to do anything, really. Our lives are being turned upside down right now. And so we might wonder, God's got a weird way of showing that I'm his masterpiece. I feel all this pressure. I feel like I'm in the fire. Well, Isaiah says this. He says, you, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. You see, we are like clay in the potter's hand, clay in God's hand as he molds us and shapes us. And this brings to us a paradox in this life. You see, there's a lot of paradoxes to living. There's a lot of paradoxes to following Jesus. You see, Jesus won the victory over death through his death. That's a paradox. The Bible tells us that to be rich in this world is to be generous and give everything away. That's a paradox. Another paradox is this. You are God's masterpiece, and you are being made into God's masterpiece. They're both happening at the same time. We are God's masterpiece. We are being made into God's masterpiece. Now, you may have been wondering, what in the world is this stuff doing up here? And that's a good question. I'm not sure. No, I'm kidding. I do know. Have you ever seen clay being formed in the hands of a potter? Have you ever seen clay being thrown on a wheel and being turned into something beautiful? See, up until about a week ago, I had never seen that before. But then I got the opportunity to see it. I want to share that with you today. Aaron, come up here. Angie, where did Angie go? Come on up here. I want us to take a little bit of time. This is Angie Church. Let's welcome Miss Angie. Come on up. And I'm going to try to stay out of her way. But Angie is going to create for us today. And I want you to see how the hands of the potter form the clay and to see how might God be working in your life right now.
I still remember when I heard you call me by name. I'd follow you anywhere, knew I could trust you in anything. But now sorrow beats down on me, waiting for you to come through. I'm all alone with my questions, dry and cracked open, and I thirst for you. And as I fall apart, comfort this desert heart. I fall like the rain, living water. And I know your way. Lord, help me find my rest. And I'll be the clay in the hands of the potter. My world is spinning, my life seems so out of control. Nail-scarred hands tell the story of love that will never let go of me. Through the sunshine or rain, I know where my hope is found. Once you started in me, I know you will complete from the inside out. And as I fall apart, come flood this desert heart. Living water, and I know your way is best. Lord, help me find my rest. And I'll be the clay in the hands of the potter. Thank you. and my world is breaking me. Your love is shaping me. Now the enemy is afraid of what you're making me. When my world is breaking me, your love is shaping me. And now the enemy is afraid of what you're making me. And my world is breaking me, your love is shaping me. And now the enemy is afraid of what you're making me. And as I fall apart, come flood this desert heart. And fall like the rain, living water. And I know your way is best. Lord, help me find my rest. Hands of the Father. And as I fall apart, come flood this desert heart. And fall like the rain, living water. And I know your way is best. And find my rest. And I'll be the clay in the hands of the potter. And my world is breaking me. Your love is shaping me. And now the enemy is afraid of what you're making me. When my world is breaking me, your love is shaping me. And now the enemy is afraid of what you're making me. And my world is breaking me, your love is shaping me. And now the enemy is afraid of what you're making me. And as I fall apart, come flood this desert heart. And fall like the rain, living water. And I know your way is best. Lord, help me find my rest. And I'll be the clay in the hands of the potter. And I'll be the clay in the hands of the potter.
Wasn't that amazing? Come on now. Come on over. It's an obstacle course. You got to earn it. That's the thing. There we go. Well, everyone, this is Angie Johnson. Say hi. Hi, Angie. All right. Now, I wanted to take just a few moments, and I want to explore kind of what we saw. And so, Angie, tell us, what did we just see? What goes into what you just did?
Well, there's a lot of steps, as you saw, that I prepared the clay by wedging it. And then once it was ready, and you wedge it so it has a spiral feel to it, gets the clay molecules going and warms up the clay. Then I put it on the wheel, and then I had to center it. And that took, I tell people that it takes from my toes to my head to center, because you just have to use your whole body, really, because the clay is wanting to go out because of the spinning, and I'm wanting it to go in the center. So I have to put a lot of effort into centering it, and that can be one of the most challenging parts of throwing. Mm-hmm. And then I opened it, put my thumb in the middle and opened it and created a space, and that makes the clay the most vulnerable part of it. And then I started to bring the walls up of the clay, and I had to take a lot of passes, as you saw. Like, you have to start at the bottom, you have to go all the way to the top. And I'm making pressure in the inside and the outside mm-hmm. at the same spot on the clay, touching it in the same spot, but I'm taking it up a little bit at a time, because if I took it up too much, there would be weak spots. So it's important to keep the walls, you know, bring them up like that. And then once you get it to the height, you can begin to shape it. I have a couple shaping tools I use. And then, yeah.
Like four sermons there. Are you hearing this, everybody? Come on now. Now, this looks beautiful, but this is not this. And by the way, Angie created these as well. What happens between this stage and this stage?
There's still a lot of steps. I'll have to let it dry. And then once it's dry enough, it's called leather hard in the clay world. And it's where it's still soft enough that you can take parts of it away with a tool, but it doesn't collapse. Like, if I touch this one right now, it would just collapse. It can't hold its shape being wet like this. So I have to wait, and then I would turn it over and trim the bottom with a tool. And then I would pull a handle. You can pull handles off the piece, or you can pull them separate and add them later. Mm-hmm. And then, like, the one that's got the texture on it, there's it's called sodium silicate, and you can paint it on there, and then I throw it some more, and it acts like a glue to the clay, and so then it creates that texture. So that's kind of fun to play with. And then it has to go through two firings and a kiln. I use clay that goes, when I bisque fire it, it goes up to 1860, something like that. I'm trying to remember. 1800, my kiln kind of figures it out.
It's hot, people. That's what it
is. Yeah, yeah. Think about your oven when you cook going 400 degrees. This is 1800 degrees. And the reason you send it through a bisque fire is so it can pull all the moisture out of the clay. And then it's pretty hard at that point. And then I glaze it, and I fire it again. And then that one goes up to a higher temperature because it goes up to 2180. So it's a lot hotter, and it depends on what glazes you use on what their melting point is. Mm-hmm. So there's chemicals in them, and they'll melt at a certain point with all the things that go into the glazes, which is a ton of chemistry that I was like, oh, I should have paid attention. And then after it fires the last time, then you should have a piece that's ready to go.
Now, here's a question. You described about 18 steps, give or take, somewhere in there. I just made that number up. What would it look like if I were to step over and to try to do that? Can I step over and do that? You don't have much faith in me. Do you want to pray about it first? No? Okay. How many years of experience, what all goes in to where is someone from me who has no knowledge of pottery, which, by the way, when I met Angie, what was it, last week we were at your house, something like that, and she just very kindly made the remark that she's never met someone who knew so little about pottery. That's a true story, isn't it? See, they think I made that up. That's true. So what would it take for me to be able to do that? It's impossible, isn't it?
It's not impossible. Like, when I was trying, and someone will ask me, how long have you been doing that? And I think, well, a long time. 30 years ago, I learned in college, and then I left college and continued to want to do it, but then life takes you in different directions, and so there were times where my wheel was available to me in other ways. It was in storage, and just in the last 5 years has it become a big part of my life again, and I'm able to make and sell, and it be a really big part of my life now. Mm-hmm. It took me a while to, centering is a big deal, mm-hmm. but if someone would come and spend time with me, within an hour, I can get you to feel like what you need to be doing with the clay along with me, mm-hmm. and then you can, when I work with someone, I'll work with them and they'll be like, okay, I kind of understand it. And then I'll work with them a second time and I can see like their brain and their hands start to like, because they watch me center and they try to touch it and they're just like, oh, good clay, you know, and I'm like, here, let me touch your hands. And I'm like, and they're like, what? Well, you really have to touch it. And I'm like, yes, you have to like,
put a lot of pressure on that.
Tell it what to do. It's a ton of pressure to center the clay on the wheel. So that can be the hardest time is knowing how hard you have to touch it.
Well, let me ask you this. What has the past 5 years as you've dived in deep into this world, what has that taught you about God and your walk with him?
Well, he did something in me long before the last 5 years when it came to my wheel. He used my wheel to show who he was to me. Because there's so many parallels of how I, as a potter, am working on the clay and how he works with me and touches me gently or uses a hard, heavy, like a heavy hand maybe at times. Once you get it to this stage, you're really whispering to the clay. You're not being harsh. You're just manipulating. And so, you know, my daughter was like, "You're gonna do okay today." You know, and I'm like, "Well, just tell the clay to behave." I know what I'm doing, but it doesn't always. And so it's like free will, right? Like we are like. Times where I'm like, "You're gonna be tall and skinny," and it's like, "No, I'm gonna be short and fat." I don't know what I'm You know, there's just like things that I'm like, I'll go, "Well, what do you want to be? If you don't want to be what I'm trying," and so I think God does that. He'll say, because we say no, and he says, okay, well, let's just try it like this, you know, or something like that. And he has people walk into our lives in situations where we, you know, if we stay centered and continue to do life with him, we have a better chance of, you know, life being more what he has for us, which is, of course, what we want.
Come on.
Yeah.
That's great. Well, everybody, let's say thank you to Angie. Thank you so much. This has been amazing right here. And if you would like, if you have any questions or want to talk to Angie, come up here after service. More than happy to talk and answer any questions you may have. But do you feel, when you're walking through life, do you feel as if you're under intense pressure? Do you feel as if you've been put through the fire? You've been put through an 1,800-degree fire, and then you get out of that, and you think, "Ooh, I'm done now. I'm done with the fire." And then the potter turns around and says, "Guess what? Right back in there, except this one's hotter." You ever felt like that in life? In your prayers with God, have you ever felt like God, he knows what he's trying to create. He knows what he's trying to bring into existence in your life, what he's trying to form you and to shape you. But it's just up to us to walk with him. How God gives us that freedom. You see, God gives us an invitation to walk with him. He doesn't pick us up and drag us. He doesn't knock us out and throw us over his shoulder and carry us. He says, "Come and walk with me." And at times we'll walk with him and things are going great. And at times we'll feel like we have a mountaintop experience and we'll be running with God and God runs alongside of us. But then at times, it feels like the world's falling apart. And we feel like all we can do is sit. And you know what God does when we do that? He sits right there. You see, our God, we are his masterpiece. And he is constantly creating us into his masterpiece. And so maybe, and I'm not saying, I'll say maybe. Maybe the pressures that we feel in life, you know, we don't blame God for the trouble that we have. Remember, our God's a good, good father. He's perfect in all of his ways. But maybe he is using those times to form us into the most beautiful masterpiece that we could ever be in life. Are you following me? Are you with me here? You are God's masterpiece. And God is making you into his masterpiece. Now, as God creates us, as God molds us and shapes us, as God centers us on the wheel and uses the very tools to shave off things in our life that really shouldn't be there. As that is happening, as we are being formed into God's masterpiece, we have to remember this, You see, in the beginning, we talked about different masterpieces that we've seen in life. We talked about paintings and music and movies. And when you create a painting that's a masterpiece, you hang it on the wall. And people walk by and they say, oh, that's beautiful. Then they walk off, but that painting doesn't do anything. It just sits there on the wall. We are not like that. You see, God is creating you into a walking masterpiece, into a living, breathing masterpiece. Earlier, we read the verse from Ephesians, and I want to read it again, except this time we're going to read the whole verse. You see, Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. You see, long before you were ever born, God was at work in your life. Long before you came into being, God knew you. He knew the picture of your life. And he began the process of taking the ball of clay and forming it into a masterpiece. Now, what good things are we supposed to be doing? Well, the way we discover that is we discover our spiritual giftings. We discover our passions, the ways that God has wired us, because that gives us clues into the great, eternally significant tasks that he has for us. And so what are the spiritual gifts? What are they for? How do we discover them? What do we do with them? These are all things that we're going to be looking at as we move forward over the next few weeks. You don't want to miss this, church. These are things that we're going to dive deep in on these Wednesday night studies beginning September 30th. You don't want to miss it. Like I said, as soon as we get sign-ups up and published on the website, sign up and be a part of that. Aaron, come on back up here. What I'd like us to do right now for closing, I want to invite you to center, to picture yourself centering yourself on the wheel, on God's wheel. Maybe close your eyes and just picture this with me. Picture this in your mind and in your heart. Look through your life, those times when you felt the pressures of the world, when you felt the pressures of life itself. Maybe God was using that time to center you onto him. Maybe God was using that time to shape you and to mold you into something beautiful. Those times where you felt like you've been walking through the fire, you've been thrown in, you don't know how to get out, where it feels like everything in life is just on fire. Maybe God's using that time to form you into his masterpiece. Maybe there's times in your walk with Christ where you feel as if things are just being shaved away from your heart. Things that we know shouldn't be there, things like pride and greed and lust and anger. And sometimes that shaving process, that's difficult. It can be painful. But maybe God is using that time to form you into his masterpiece. I want us to take just a moment. And I want you to ponder on that and think on that and let that settle within your heart. Not only that you are God's masterpiece, but guess what? Your boss at work that drives you crazy because he gives you unrealistic deadlines and gives you more work to do at 5 o'clock on Friday, he's God's masterpiece. That spouse, the husband, the wife that you feel like doesn't listen to you and doesn't know you deep down, that you feel like you're when you're around them, you're walking on eggshells, they are God's masterpiece. And God is forming them into his masterpiece. Every person you've ever met is God's masterpiece. Let's take a moment. I just want that to settle within our lives. Thank you.